My favorite thing to do, the day that I looked forward to the most, was not being able to play video games or being able to play basketball or being able to go on the internet that didn't exist yet. What I looked forward to the most was the day that my mom would say to me, "Today, we're going to the library." Oh, I loved me the library. Let me tell you, I never really told people about this, of course, because that's just inviting a beating, you know? But I just loved going to the library. You know, I would wander through all those shelves of that Fremont Main Library, just picking out my C.S. Lewis book or those Sherlock Holmes mysteries or those Garfield comics. And I remember just actually finding out one day that there was no limit to the number of books you could check out. So I had like 20 books in my hand, and I was seriously going to check them all out. And my mom was like, "No, you know, you got to save some for other people." So she gave me like this artificial limit. She said 9 to 10 books every week. So every week I just got 9 to 10 books and go and check them out. And I was so excited. And I would go home with this big bag full of books and just pour them out in the living room and just spend all day just poring over these books. I loved going to the library. But the day that we went to the library was also my least favorite day. And the reason was because, of course, no kid can read 10 books in 3 weeks. And so there were always like 2 or 3 or 4 books that I was so interested in and so curious about that I checked them out, but I just didn't get time to read them. And when we went to the library, I could get new books, but I had to return the books that I didn't get to read. And I just remember all the regret I felt as I put them down that return chute, you know? I didn't get to read them, and some kid's gonna like borrow it and spit on it and never return it, and I'll never get be able to see it again. Yes, Kevin? Yeah, so going to the library was the saddest day until I found out about renewals. Because what happened was I was returning this one book and I hadn't read it, and the librarian was like, "Oh, that's a great book. Did you like it?" I was like, "I didn't get a chance to read it." And she's like, "Why don't you renew it?" And you know what? It was like a light from heaven came on. I could hear like the music of Hallelujah. And my like elementary school brain like put together that word renew. Oh, it can be new again, you know? I can have another 3 weeks, you know? And yet my elementary school brain could not conceive of what a wonderful and splendid thing that would be. And so I just, you know, renewing just changed the library for me. Of course, since then, I've never finished a book. Since that day. Just kidding. But I think that whole idea of renewal is such a beautiful thing. It's such an amazing thing. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. The great thing about renewal is that what renewal means is it means that there's something that you love, something that you really care about. And what has happened to it is gotten old or distressed or it's become disappointing. Renewing is actually so cool, because if you think about it, you know, there's that car that you've been driving for 15 years that you love. And renewing doesn't mean taking it in and exchanging it for a new car. It's like taking it in and your same old car that you love comes back to you new. Or I think renewing is kind of like, it's like how it's nice when people remarry, and I've been to weddings where people are remarrying, and it's kind of nice, you know, you're happy for them. But you know when old couples actually have a ceremony where they renew their vows, and it's like it's the same folks that the same person that you've been married to for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, for 50 years, but there's that old lady in a wedding dress, and there he is in a tux again, and it's like even though you've been married for so many years, everything is new again. And I think that's what's so beautiful about the idea of renewal. It's that everything that was good about what was, you get to keep. And yet, you're not settling for the status quo. You're not settling for just letting things, just putting up with the same old things. Hey, Darius. You're not just kind of letting things die or fade. Renewal means it's continuity, but it's also discontinuity. You know, somehow when Elaine and I got married, she got me into watching HGTV. You guys know HGTV? It's Home and Garden Television. And I'd end up watching it for like 3 hours at a time. You know, like what kind of man watches HGTV for 3 hours at a time? And I just really got into those shows. And there's these shows that are like these home makeover shows where a designer comes in and they get a budget and they like, you know, make the house look pretty. And then there's the like house hunting shows where they all go and look for a new pretty house. But my favorite show on HGTV was always the show Design Remix. Any of you guys ever seen Design Remix? Wow, you're in for a treat. Okay, the way that Design Remix basically goes is that they go into someone's house and, you know, it's like messy and cluttered and unorganized and, you know, not pretty, not HGTV pretty. And they take everything in the house and they put it all out on the front lawn. And they say, you know what, this is all your old junk and what you think is your ugly stuff, but there's beauty in this. And what they do is they trash a bunch of stuff, but they pick out a bunch of stuff. And they reappropriate it, and they redecorate, and maybe they paint the walls, but they don't spend any extra money. And they basically turn this kind of disorganized, ugly house into this beautiful home. And what I love about that is that it's that they didn't get rid of the chair that was so precious. They didn't get rid of that lamp that was a gift from grandma. But what they did is they reappropriated it, and they sort of made it new. And the look on the faces of those families when they walk back into the house, where everything is familiar, but everything has been given a new lease on life. Resuscitation, a resurrection. That's renewal. And I love that. And in fact, Elaine and I are kind of in the middle of doing something like that with our home right now. We spent the summer trying to get ready. For those of you guys who don't know, we are expecting. And in January, we have a little one coming. We just found out this week, as far as we can tell from the ultrasound, it's a girl. So, exciting. But you never know until you know. But we've been kind of trying to get the house ready. And so moving around a lot of furniture and changing a lot of things. And Elaine actually gives me a lot of credit. She's been really sweet about it. Like, I'll just mix things up. And she'll be like, wow, it's like a different room. And, you know, we can't really afford to buy anything new. But it's just this sense of hopefulness that our life can continue in the same place that it's been. And yet, something new is coming. Something new is coming. Our God is a God of renewal. Our God is a God of renewal. He made creation, and He said it was good. But when His beloved creation fell and fell apart, He doesn't decide to blow it to bits and let's start over again on Mars. And there's some Christians who like to sit back and kind of judge the world and say everything is going to hell in a handbasket, so let's just make sure we're saved. And there's others who just kind of claim that all is well in the universe and that we just need to just keep tinkering away at making a better world and it's going to be okay. But the biblical God, historic Christianity, has always understood that God is in the business of renewal, of resurrecting things into newness, of taking things that were shabby, broken, ruined instruments doomed to death and making all things new. Making things into righteousness, into shalom. God does that. And all through the scriptures, we see this, that God is in the business of renewal. I'm going to give you guys a second to take a look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures about renewal. You don't have to write them all down, but you can see again and again and again, God talks about renewal. And of course, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, there's also renewal. And Christ talks about a renewal that is ultimately to come. That's the hope that we put our hope in. As you look over some of these verses and you read stuff like outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, that you've put on the new self being renewed in the knowledge of the Creator, I'm willing to bet that truth about God is good news to a lot of you in this room. For some of you guys, you need something new. Your life has gotten stale. Your marriage has gotten difficult. Your job has gotten mundane. Your friendships, or even your relationship with this church, or maybe even your relationship with God, has suddenly seemed alienated and distant or dysfunctional. You need something new. And for others of you guys, actually something new is about to come, like it is for us. You go into a new school, you go into a new school year, you have a new stage of life coming up, a new job, new kid on the way. And our church, as a community, collectively, is about to step into something new. A new chapter of our ministry's story, one yet still to be written and still up in the air. And that newness is scary because we don't know if we're ready for it and we don't want to lose everything that was good about the past. Right? And at the same time, we know that we need new life. And so throughout the next year, the whole ministry year, and we kind of run our ministry year through the school calendar year, so 2010 and 2011. Our focus through the year and our theme is going to be renew. It's going to be about renewal. We're going to think a little bit about what it means to renew. And as we, I think as we approach 10 years of being a church, I really think that for our congregation, this is a make or break moment. Can we continue to be all the good things that God has already made us into as a community of Jesus? Just a couple of weeks ago, over at Snow Elementary, helping them with their garden. Kind of, and being gardeners is such a biblical thing, you know what I mean? Helping to bring new life to that garden and being involved in the community that way. The block parties that we've done to bring the neighborhood here to our church. And also the ways that we have just tried to grow as a community in discipleship and in loving God. Can we continue those good things? While at the same time, repent of the ways that sometimes we're short-sighted or misguided, or just downright disobedient, and move forward into the maturity and the completeness that God has for us as a congregation. Can we do that? Are we ready to do that? Because what we want to do is keep hold of the things that were vital in the past, which is what we mean by taking stock. Taking stock of the things that made us who we are. And at the same time, hearing God's call to move forward. Taking stock and moving forward. That's what kind of our year is going to be about. And so what I'd like to do today is I'd like to present to you guys our ministry goals for the year. And when I say the word ministry goals, it sounds really businessy and all that kind of stuff. But really, it's not. What it's about is about what we feel that God, where God is leading us throughout this year. And it's going to play out here in the preaching that you hear on Sundays. And it's going to play out in our community groups and the things that we study. And it's going to play out in the different things that we do together as a church. But what we want to do throughout the year through these ministry goals is to experience a process of renewal. A process that is about us together and Home of Christ 6 English Ministry, but also a process that is about you, about your own life. And we're going to invite and encourage all of you guys to see your own story within the story that we're experiencing as a community, right? And to experience your own renewal in the ways that God wants to renew your life. And so to help us to understand this whole process of renewal and what it's like, I'm going to ask you guys to open up your Bible. Good thing I got mine. we're going to look in Isaiah 6. That's going to be kind of our passage today. So find the book of Isaiah right near the middle among the prophets. And we're going to go to chapter 6. Okay. And I just kind of want to walk you through this passage to see how renewal works in Isaiah and map that on to how renewal, this whole goal of renewal is going to kind of play out with us this year. So in Isaiah 6, Isaiah the prophet relates this vision from God where his own life was renewed, where he was called to be a prophet, and in a sense called to speak for God to his people in Judah about renewal. Okay? So let's look at the passage. In the first verse it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Alright, I'm just going to stop there for a second and give you guys a little bit of context. Okay. Now, for those of you guys who may not understand too much about this whole history of Israel, I never got that until really fairly recently in my life. Right. At a certain point after the glory years of King David and King Solomon, Israel got split into two kingdoms. Northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Okay. And then after that, you had sort of a whole lineage of kings, a succession of lousy kings who turned away from God and his ways and basically were corrupt and as a result corrupted the whole land. So there were so many of these kings, in fact, that a good king was hard to find. It was more the exception than the rule. But King Uzziah was actually one of these exceptions, at least for a while. King Uzziah reigned for a long time. He was actually king over the southern kingdom, Judah. And he started reigning when he was 16 years old and reigned for 52 years. All this is recorded in 2 Chronicles 26. And so under Uzziah, the king, who like I said was a good king, Judah reached really the summit of its power and its prosperity. Right? He fortified the country against outside attackers. He built up their defenses, reorganized the army, and he also built them up economically, the economic resources. In fact, archaeologists who've excavated sort of, you know, land from sort of this era of Judah's history have found that not only were they prosperous, but they were actually quite equitable for that time. In other words, the middle class houses and the houses of the rich people were actually relatively close to the same size. And so this was a period of really as good as it gets for Judah's history. But Uzziah's strength would become his weakness. And in 2 Chronicles 26, we learn that as he was experiencing all this success and prosperity and strength, he grew proud. And he tried to usurp the priesthood. So this king, who's, you know, not a priest, decided that he would go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense at the altar, which is a privilege that's reserved for the priest. And this guy's, this is cataclysmic. I mean, it's kind of like, you just imagine that, you know, like President Obama just walked in the Supreme Court and went up to, you know, John Paul Stevens or whatever and said, oh, I'm taking over your seat, get out of here. You know? Or if somebody, if the mayor walked into this church and said, from now on, I'm going to call the shots in this church. You know what I'm saying? It was like a violation of a sacred trust of the roles that God had given. And so what happens as a result is Azariah the high priest basically calls out King Uzziah, and Uzziah gets stricken with this leprosy on his forehead. And he actually has to be alienated and isolated because of his leprosy until the day he dies. And so all this that happens, it doesn't just affect King Uzziah when he falls, but it affects the whole kingdom. This is kind of a basic principle when you're reading the Old Testament for understanding it. As it goes with the king, so it goes with the kingdom. Right? And so King Uzziah, you know, kind of, this is kind of a turning point for Israel, because King Uzziah, he hangs around for a while and works through this regent named Jotham, but basically everything starts falling apart, falling down from this kind of status of glory that they reached. The Assyrians that I talked about a couple of weeks ago when I talked about Jonah, I don't know if you guys remember that, but the Assyrians, these outside invaders that are brutal, are approaching, and it's about to get ugly. And God knows it too. And so at this turning point, when King Uzziah dies, which is this huge symbolic moment, when Israel, when Judah starts to know that that things are coming, that is the moment when this happens. Let's read the passage, Isaiah 6:1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. Now, when this happens, Isaiah is probably at the temple, right? The same one that Uzziah violated. And he and the whole nation, right, at this moment are looking at the throne of Judah where Uzziah once sat. And that throne is empty. But then Isaiah gets this vision of this much bigger throne. And there's Yahweh, their God, sitting on the throne of heaven. He says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you just kind of can imagine Isaiah's vision, right? That he and all of Judah are looking at this empty throne where King Uzziah once sat. And then he sees the throne of heaven where the Lord God sits. The Lord of all the heavens, the Lord over all the angels, the Lord over all the nation, the Lord over all creation. Right? And in this moment of crisis, you can just see that God shows Isaiah this vision that the king may be gone, but I who was in the past, I who made Israel and Judah who they are today, I am still on the throne. And not only am I on the throne here, I'm on the throne over all of creation. And you just kind of stand in awe with Isaiah as he realizes that the Lord who called Abraham, the Lord who led Moses, the Lord who established David's throne, and the Lord who promised his plan would save and bless Israel, Judah, and the whole world, is still on the throne. And you have to imagine that Isaiah at that moment, all his worries, all of the fears, all of the questions melt away as he stands before God. And I think we're kind of at a moment like that too. Not that Brian is King Uzziah. As far as I know, he has no leprosy of his forehead. But I think we are in a moment of crisis and question as well. Right, and as we may look at a seat that seems to be empty, let's remember that God, who's been with us from the beginning, God who led us, continues to be with us. He's faithful to us. You know, over the next few weeks and months, we'll be kind of preparing for our 10th anniversary. And as we were preparing for Brian's farewell stuff, and I saw a lot of pictures. I went through all my old files of pictures and saw pictures Douglas had taken and pictures years back. And, you know, you guys saw those, the ones when, you know, Daniel is like 4'6" and Alice looks a lot like Alice does now, actually. But all those old pictures. And you know what? As I looked through those pictures, and got nostalgic, the thing that I tried to do was that in every single scene, every single photograph, we're standing there posing as a group, or we're doing some crazy fun activity with sumo wrestling outfits or whatever, I saw Jesus there, because I know he was. I saw Jesus standing with us in the group photo when we're all dressed in costumes on Halloween. I saw Jesus in a sumo wrestling outfit. I'm just kidding. But he was there with us through all those times, right? And I think in this moment of question for us, I think we have to recall things that Brian and I talked about in the month of July, that we have to remember forward that God who was with us still sits on the throne, and he continues to be with us. Okay. Now, standing before this great and glorious God, we keep reading, and we see that Isaiah, he just falls down. He sees himself and his whole society in view of this God who is Lord of everything, and he cries out, "Woe is me! I am lost! For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He realizes how far he is, how far he and his nation have fallen from God. And not only that he has personally been unclean, but he realizes that all of his people have offended God. And not only have they offended God, but Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the God of all nations, who called Judah and Israel to be his people, right? And I always wondered, like, why does he say, "I'm a man of unclean lips," right? Does he need chapstick? You know, did he just kiss somebody? Like, what is that, you know? But I think you kind of understand that when you realize the role that God had for Israel and Judah all along, which was that he said that you are going to be my people, a light for the nations. And all the islands of the earth will stream to Jerusalem to come and worship and to ask of me. In other words, Israel and Judah were supposed to be the spokespersons for God to all the world. And so when Isaiah realizes that we have unclean lips, what he's saying is that, "God, I know that we were always supposed to represent you, but how far have we fallen from representing you?" Right? And he realizes that he needs to be cleansed. And then what God does next is utterly amazing, right? He has this seraph, okay? So those guys who don't know, a seraph is like an angel, right? But actually, you may know that about seraphim, but did you know that seraph is also, back in those times, a representation? It was a representation of these foreign gods, right? And actually, sometimes when Israel would be conquered by another nation, what they would do is sort of, they would be forced, kind of under duress, to build a kind of a statue or an altar of this sort of like part human, part animal effigy for their foreign gods. And it would not be in the temple, but it would be outside in the temple courts. So there it was, a temple to the God, the one God, you know, of the universe, and there's all these statues there, right? And so. In Isaiah's vision, through his eyes of faith, you can just see him seeing these seraphim, right? These sort of like false gods of other nations, all bowing down and worshiping and crying out to God, right? And this is this incredible scene where he commands the seraph to grab this live burning coal from the altar in verse 6. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" And so you have this seraph who grabs this live burning coal from the altar. And the altar is like the very heart of God. And there's this fire in God's heart, a passion that is love and devotion and wrath at the same time. That is so intense that the seraph has to use tongs to hold it. This is like the barbecue heart of God. You know, it's like the big, huge, you know, campfire of God, that he has to use tongs to grab this coal. Right, but even though the angel has to hold it and he can't touch this burning flame, he takes that coal and he actually touches Isaiah's lips. And rather than being completely consumed with fire, the angel says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." This beautiful vision, this imagery. And Isaiah realizes that even though they are thoroughly corrupted, God is saying, "From my fiery heart of love and truth, I will take away your sin." And so, not only called to remember, but we're called to re-examine our hearts and to receive God's renewal. Okay. Now Isaiah is renewed, and even though he knows he's an imperfect and he's a messed up spokesperson, and he lives among a people who are messed up spokespeople, God by His grace forgiven Isaiah's sin, and so He says. Then He says to Isaiah, who's been close now to God's burning heart, He asks him, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will be my spokesperson?" And you can see Isaiah responding in verse 8. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Knowing that God has cleansed his lips, he volunteers for God to use him to cleanse the lips and the hearts of Judah. And that's when Isaiah becomes a prophet. And guys, I think that we are called also to be a prophetic ministry. Right? And that doesn't mean that I'm going to request all of you guys to hold up signs and stand on street corners and look crazy. But I think what it does mean is that we're called to be speakers of God's message to our context, to our culture, to our community, to embody in our lives the message that we speak. And so the question, though, at this point, is who will step up? Whom shall God send? Who will say, "Here am I, send me"? And so we're called to remember and to re-examine, but also to recommit ourselves and our lives to Him. And so here's where the passage gets a little crazy, right? Because God says to Isaiah, who am I going to send? Who's going to go out and preach for me? And Isaiah goes, me, I'll do it, right? And then in the passage that follows, and we won't read it all, basically what God says is, okay, great, you're my representative to go out and speak. You're going to go out and speak, and nobody's going to listen. You're going to go out and put on a show, and nobody's going to get it. You're going to speak my truth, and nobody will be willing to hear, right? And you're kind of like, God, man, you're pretty pessimistic. You know, like, that's not a very good outlook for a preacher, you know? It's like, imagine, Paul, you're going to go up there and give a great message, and nobody's going to care, right? But the point that God is making is this, that brokenness, Isaiah, that you just felt when you stood before my presence, my people in Judah aren't there yet. They aren't there yet. So you're going to go out and speak truth to them, and they're not going to hear it, right? But until everything that is going to happen and some horrible things happen to them, when all of that happens and when they are broken like you were broken, when they realize their need like you realize your need, then you are also going to be my messenger of hope. In fact, in the very next chapter, he tells Isaiah to say the words that the virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. And so Isaiah is called to be a prophet, to call his people to turn in obedience and faithfulness to God. And in the same way that we're called to remember, re-examine, recommit, we're also called to retread. Retread is a weird word. I keep spelling it retreat and then going, oh shoot, retread, let me fix that. But retread, what I mean is that we're supposed to follow in the footsteps. We're supposed to walk along in the ways that God has given to us. And specifically for us, we're supposed to walk in the ways of Jesus. And so this pattern that God gives to Isaiah and calls him to is actually a pattern of renewal that you see in other places. If you guys are interested, I won't go into it, but in 1 Chronicles 16 and 17, God calls King David to a similar kind of renewal, right? Where he calls them to remember and to re-examine and to recommit and to retread. And so, really briefly, I want to give you guys a little bit of a preview of where we're going this year and how we are going to remember, re-examine, recommit, and retread. And those are kind of be our themes of renewal for this year. Okay. And I want you to keep this in mind, because what's going to happen is next week, Brother Drew is going to come and share with us. And then a couple weeks after that, actually, we have a couple of other friends of ours who we've lined up to come to speak. And then, of course, you'll see some familiar faces. I'll be here. Steve Korsch will be here. Pastor Lai will come and preach a word as well. Right? And so you're going to see a whole bunch of different faces and hear a bunch of different voices. But what we're working to do is to, even though we're different people with different styles, to speak and teach with one voice. Right? To really be about the same thing that we believe God has called us to, which is this. Right? And so some of our ministry goals, we want to try to remember. All right, November's coming up. We got our 10th anniversary celebration. And what we want to do this year is the fun, beautiful thing that we had this last weekend where we got to celebrate and remember with Brian. We want to just kind of do that as a whole church. And for those of you guys who haven't been with us, it'll be a chance for you to experience and kind of relive some of what we've been as Home of Christ 6 here in Ardwood. And for those of you guys who've been with us forever, for you to kind of relive and remember all of those old things that we've been through together. And the purpose, of course, is not just to be nostalgic, but to remember forward so that we can come face to face before the God that we know is on the throne and has been on the throne the whole time and has helped our church to grow. And so during the time that we celebrated the Huies, we saw the Lord. And during the baptism that we're going to have, hopefully next week, we're going to see the Lord. And when we do our 10th anniversary celebrations in November, we're going to see the Lord seated on the throne. And also, we're going to focus this year on recording and publishing stories of God's work in our midst. We're going to work on learning how to give our testimonies. Right, and all of you guys, we hope that you'll have an opportunity, whether in a community group or maybe here on Sunday or in some context, to tell your story of how God worked in your life. Okay, so that's how we're going to remember. We're going to also re-examine. And re-examine means a lot of different things. It means sometimes being challenged. It means coming in repentance. It means reflection. And yes, that is a collective process that we're going to do together, but it also has to be a personal process. As a church, we talk all the time about community, and we emphasize community a lot. But the question remains that even in the community, each of you as individuals has to decide. I heard this startling statistic, rings very true, that kids who are part of youth ministries in American churches, what percentage of them do you think are still going to church regularly and following Christ after college? If you just had to pick a number, what do you think? What percentage of kids who grow up in youth ministries still go to church regularly and follow Christ after college? Shout out a number. 93. 93 and then what? 80. Those are actually so encouraging to hear because that shows a lot about young disciples. The number's around 25%. 3 out of 4 youth who grow up in American churches and youth ministry don't continue to walk in the Lord. And so the question, and I don't think that's necessarily the case in our church, but I think the question is for us is, do each of us learn how to love Jesus on our own? Do we learn how to have a vibrant daily relationship with Him? Or do we continue to rely on the church to make us Christians rather than us being Christians making the church in Christ? And so we're going to be learning how to search our hearts and our minds and submitting to the Spirit as He leads us. And at the same time, we'll also be re-examining and re-evaluating our ministry and also be searching for a pastor. All right, we're also going to recommit. And what that recommitting means is it means undergoing a pastoral search process, and it means a lot of us committing to leadership. But it also means that knowing again the thing that we always talk about, that we are a body of Christ, and that all of you guys have a part to play. No one is minor. No one is important. Everyone is critical. All of you guys are critical. And so we want to have a process where through teaching and through what we do in community groups, you guys learn what are your spiritual gifts. What are the ways that you can be a blessing to this church? Maybe among you there's some hidden missionaries that we never knew about. Maybe some of you guys are evangelists at heart. Maybe you guys have musical talents or the ability to serve or the ability to lead or the ability to just be a friend or a counselor that we don't know about yet. And we want to help us to find that. Okay. And finally, to retread. And this is really exciting. In the spring, starting from around January. Those of you guys, how many of you guys went to our spring retreat this last year in San Francisco with Mark Strantz and Scandrette? It was cool. We stayed at a dingy kind of apartment building and wandered around the mission in San Francisco and near Dolores Park where there's a lot of homeless folks and stuff like that. And we prayed and experienced weird food, and it was a good time. But Mark Scandrette and Reimagine, which is an organization in San Francisco, they're going to work with us and partner with us to help us to do something that actually it's kind of exciting. Mark has a book that he's writing that's coming out probably in about a year. But we're going to kind of be able to work with him through something he's done with lots and lots of different churches to do something that he calls truth experiments, where committed people who want to do this study Jesus and the ways of Jesus and what Jesus taught and figure out as a group, how do we take this seriously? One of the groups, for example, that he led ended up calling themselves Have Two, Give One. And they were following the principle that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount that if you have two coats, give one away. And what they did is they basically took inventory of all their material possessions, made a commitment together and a plan, and all of them sold off half of their possessions. Right? And sort of shared together, and probably wasn't like, you have to sell everything. You still have, you know, two jackets. I'm going to take it. You know, it wasn't like that. It was a process together of reflecting and sharing and experiencing and praying. And it was just an incredibly freeing experience for them. And so what we want to do is not necessarily sell everything that we own, but to examine for ourselves, what did Jesus call us to that we haven't taken seriously in our lives? And to retread Jesus' steps and to do that in our community groups. And so that's kind of some of what's happening in the year ahead. Okay, hopefully this was a kind of a sneak preview, all right. And but just to kind of touch back a little bit, last week Brian had us all write on these stones. I don't know if you guys remember, right? And we came and we put them in a jar that unfortunately we'll have to replace, but that's okay. It's good. It's all good. And what we're actually going to do is replace it with acrylic. So, but what we want to do is actually make that sort of a permanent monument here in this room. Is that okay, Pastor Lai? We'll find a place to put it. Okay. So it'll be kind of a large permanent monument, and we'll call it our monument of memory. All of you guys wrote down an important word. This one, actually, I'm not sure who it was, but they wrote memories, right? Angela wrote transparent community and spelled community wrong, right? Etched forever in stone. And Brian had his, which were, do you guys remember?
Joy.
Dreams, pain, and joy, right? And so we're going to have that monument. And that monument is for us to do the act of remembering, of always remembering that our God is God and that He's led us this far, okay? And so as soon as we find that acrylic thing, we're going to bring it in here. But at the same time as we have those memories, we also, Brian also left us with something that he's not here today to present, and so it's our job to do, which is that while we hold on to our memories, we also want to hold on to hope. At the same time that we remember God being faithful in the last 10 years, we also want to look forward to the ways that God is going to renew us for the 10 years to come. And so this is our monument to memory that you're going to see soon. And this will be our monument to renewal. Okay? And we're going to find a place for this in the church too. There's no Sharpies. You won't have to write anything or spell anything. but what we do have is some smaller stones. And they're going to remain unlabeled because we don't know what's going to be written on them yet. But what I'm going to ask you guys to do is as the worship team sings the next song, I'm just going to walk around. Maybe Elaine, you can't. No, Elaine can't carry anything. She's pregnant. Maybe Douglas can help me out. And we're just going to walk around with these bags and ask you to take a stone and to pray while you hold that stone and to ask the Lord, God, how do you have renewal in store for me? And God, how do you have renewal in store for our church? And when you're ready, and after you've prayed that prayer, and maybe God gives you an answer, maybe you already know in your heart where you need renewal, I want to invite you by faith to come up here and gently place the stone in here. Let me remind you again, rocks, glass. But gently place the stone in there, and this will be, for us together collectively, a monument of hope, a monument of renewal, as we pray for the year ahead and all the things that God is going to do. Amen? Amen. All right, let me close this in prayer. And then, Douglas, can you help me? We'll walk around and pass out those stones. Lord, God, we know that you are seated on the throne, exalted. And God, we cannot even imagine your face, but God, we can imagine the train of your robe filling the entire temple in heaven with glory. And God, the whole earth is filled with your glory. And Lord, we just want to see how that